Now, as you know, and as Margaret said earlier, these 9 days between Ascension and Pentecost were designated by the Archbishop of Canterbury in 2016 as a time of prayer for people to come to know Jesus Christ. And the theme is Thy Kingdom Come. And in fact, this is not just the Church of England, but many other denominations, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, and so on. And all around the world, the Anglican and Methodist communions are taking up this 9 days of prayer for people to come to know Christ. But I was thinking about this, and what is it that might make people want to seek God and understand the meaning of the life of Christ and the meaning of asking Christ to be in control of your life, to be your saviour? Do you think that as we pray that people out there will suddenly get finding God? Is that likely to happen? Well, it can happen. Obviously, we think of St. Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. Friends of mine who used to work with the Gideons, the people who put Bibles in hotels and other places, they used to have testimonies from people who were far away from God, and they opened the Bible and read a scripture, maybe from St. John or St. Mark or whatever, and it changed their lives as they suddenly realized that they needed something more in their life, and they found faith in Christ. But more often, apart from those dramatic conversions, people are on a journey in their lives that brings them to God. And I'm sure many of us could testify to the journey that we've been on as Christians. God doesn't always deal with us suddenly. We gradually come to understand his nature and the nature of Christ. Well, maybe somebody who's thinking about God, maybe seeking God or wondering about the Christian faith, will wander into a church or cathedral like I did a couple of weeks ago. I was in Winchester, and I went into Winchester Cathedral about 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, you imagine going into the cathedral, a very peaceful and lovely place at that time especially. Let's just show, Gav, if you could put the video on and ramp up the noise, the sound, I mean. Right, I think that's enough. If you didn't see it very clearly, it was a cathedral, a bit squashed. But that was what greeted me as I went through the door, and I got out my iPhone and recorded it. It was horrendous. And then, not long afterwards, the fire alarm went off, and the workmen had the squeakiest wheelbarrow in Christendom, and it was quite striking. Well, when all the noise quietened down after about an hour, I took that noise in the cathedral, a place where you might go to a place of peace and quiet to maybe think about God and look at the glory of the cathedral. I took that maybe as a metaphor for the church, not this church, but the church as a whole. Because what do people hear when they encounter the church? Sometimes all they can hear is the noise of arguments about doctrines, about the Bible, about sexuality, about the nature of God, about money, about the church, how it's run, and so on and so on. And some people reject the church, reject Christianity, because that's all they hear, that noise from the church as a whole. What they should be hearing is the sound of peace that speaks to their hearts and the Holy Spirit speaking to them about Jesus, about salvation, and about deliverance. So during these 9 days of prayer, when we pray for people to find God through Jesus, we should also pray that the church is a place where that they will find attractive, and pray that they will find a community of Christian people who are loving, welcoming, and faithful followers of Christ. And for some people on a personal journey of faith, these kinds of things are especially important. When I was away, I stayed in a hotel, a well-known chain that shall remain anonymous, Holiday Inn, and it's a lovely place, lovely hotel, all very clean and nice. But I went up to the desk and said, hello, how are you? Nothing. And just all the stuff about, this is your room, this is the Wi-Fi, breakfast is between the hours of, and so on and so on. And then the following day at breakfast, the people looked like, they looked so miserable, you know, the attendants around the toast and the buns and all the rest of it, they looked so miserable, I just wanted to tell them to cheer up. But it really spoiled that experience, because it's nice to stay in a hotel, everything's provided, but it's the relational side of it some people don't get. I'm not saying all Holiday Inn Express are like that, but some people at the desk were very nice the next day. But it's just not thinking that this is how they should be. So if it's true of a hotel, how much more true is it of the church at large? So when we pray for individuals, we also, as they have perhaps a sense of need for forgiveness and a recognition of the extraordinary teachings of Jesus and his life-changing power through the Holy Spirit, as we pray for people to have that, we want to make our churches, I'm not talking about this one, but churches in general, places of loving welcome for people. So often, particularly as clergy and others of you might have heard people say, well, I went to church once or a few times and no one spoke to me, or I got told off for sitting in at someone's pew, or I didn't like the clergy, doesn't apply here, of course, or I didn't like the way they ran the service, or I just didn't do anything for me and I gave up. So those kinds of comments remind us of the church, not just as a community of people, but a place where some may come seeking and wanting to find God. If people are to change their lives and become Christians or reaffirm their commitment to faith made earlier in their lives, such as at baptism and confirmation, the church must function properly as a community to be attractive to people. Well, I just want to look, thinking of the church as community, as a couple of those passages which we heard earlier. And in the reading from Acts, we hear how the early believers, led by Peter, decided that Judas Iscariot should be replaced because, of course, he betrayed Jesus. They had a vacancy. And after some guidance from Peter, they proposed Joseph and Matthias. Then they prayed, and then they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, so he became the new apostle. But as an aside, I find that really interesting, that an insight into the first century mind, that they first pray and ask God to show them who's to be chosen, and secondly, they cast lots. What they actually did was have a kind of terracotta urn, and they put people's names on a little tablet, put it in the urn, and tipped it upside down after a prayer, and the first one to come out, that was the answer. And that's why it says the lot fell on Matthias, because his name actually fell out of the urn onto the table. This was actually written in Leviticus. It's not some weird thing they decided to do. It is in tune with the law the Judaic law. And Peter also spoke to about 120 people and proposed what should be done, and they all did it. They prayed and watched as the lot was taken. But I think particularly what is interesting, that sense of this 120 Christians shortly after Jesus had left them at the Ascension, this sense of a whole Christian community acting together, praying and deciding who would be the new apostle. And they did the same thing later on when deciding who was going to wait on tables. They appointed people of faith, to do the more menial things of the church. And they, you know, that's, again, an interesting thing, that they worked as a community and decided who was going to do what. I have to say, in the past history of the church, it's evident that the church wasn't, certainly the Church of England wasn't always, didn't have much sense of community necessarily. The clergy completely ruled the roost. I was going to say they ran around like headless chickens, but apart from ruling the roost, if you get that joke. But, they did everything in the church, and the nave of a typical church was where all the local parishioners stood, and the clergy did everything right at the far eastern end of the church, often behind the screen called the rood screen. And that's why some churches ring bells at a certain point, so that the people, the hoi polloi at the back of the church, knew what was going on. But that was in the past. And today, especially since Cranmer and the various orders of the Anglican Church and the canon law and the 39 Articles, and later things like the family communion movement in the 1960s, the Church of England, as we are now, has far more openness across the board as a community of people with regards to the workings of the church. Well, to finish with, how about the kind of nature of the church community? What is it that we need to provide to be attractive to people, to make them think about faith and to make them commit to Christ? Is it having loads of activities and groups and things to do? All of those things are good in themselves, but that's not it. What about other things like doing a lot of outreach and things like that? That's good in itself. But to my mind, the most important thing that we can do as a church community is to worship God. Worship God in spirit and truth. Worshipping God is not merely singing songs or hymns or reciting words, whatever it is. It's not merely even coming to church and saying prayers. Worshipping God is not merely doing good deeds. Worshipping God is not even the centrality of the Eucharist, Holy Communion, each Sunday. And worshipping God is not those things individually, but worshipping God is a community of believers directing our whole person and our whole gathering towards God himself. It does include all those things I just mentioned, songs and hymns and liturgy and coming to church and saying prayers and doing good deeds and participating in the Eucharist. All those things are within our worship. But most of all, behind everything, we have to have a focused and intentional worship of God, the infinite Creator, one of infinite love and infinite forgiveness. And I think that's what will move people. That's what people will see if we do that, if we worship God in spirit and truth. Now, when someone's never been to church or hasn't been for ages, what might make them stay here? What really holds people in a particular place? A little while ago, I was not doing anything up front, and I was sitting next to someone and said hello, good morning and stuff. But this person kind of disappeared halfway through, and I thought maybe I should have engaged a bit more with them and you know, just found out a bit why they were visiting this church, and felt a bit bad about it, really. Obviously, people don't want to be smothered with loads of people saying, you know, coming up to them and hugging them and stuff. You know, sometimes people need a bit of space around them, but I do feel sometimes that it takes effort for us to be welcoming and loving towards people. But I think, as I said, what holds people is the sense of worship of God, because it's God they're looking for. It's God that they need. It's Christ in their lives that will be the most fulfilling. In other words, you know, we're worshiping the God of the universe through Christ. And does that touch every part of our lives, this sense of worship of God, or is it just for Sundays only? In 1 John, in one of the readings, it says, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And John is talking about eternal life now, not after death. That's not what he means. He means having eternity. We are linked to eternity through Christ here and now. And then Jesus prays for his disciples in the gospel as he does this kind of leaving prayer. Sanctify them in the truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so that's for us too, to be sanctified or made holy in the truth, to have those eternal qualities, to be sent out worshipping God and honouring the teachings of Jesus. So to conclude, in these 9 days, especially we're praying for people, individuals we know perhaps, to become followers of Christ, and that's good and important. But we also need to have God at the heart of all we do, not only on Sundays, but during our whole weekday lives. And then as we pray and offer prayer during this time of thy kingdom come, God will work in the hearts of those who are seeking him, and he will work in our hearts too, to commit ourselves to true worship in the church community. Amen.